want to talk about the building of the temple. When David wanted to start building a temple, Nathan the prophet assumes that must be a great idea, and he comes and says, oh yeah, sure, yeah, God says that's okay, that must be a great idea. But Nathan was wrong. He was assuming that he knew the will of God, and actually he was wrong, because it was not actually God's will at all. And when God's word really comes to Nathan, he gives David a number of reasons as to why he doesn't want a physical temple. The first obvious one is it's not really possible for man to build God a house. God had never asked Israel to build him one before, and he preferred his mobile, temporary form of abode, as it were, in the tabernacle. And he goes on to say that it's not about man building God anything. It's about God building something for man. This is the very core idea of grace. He says, you want to build me a physical house, but I want to build you a household, which will be my kingdom. So God makes this play on the word house. You want to build me a physical house? I've got a plan to have your seed as my son, and he is going to build a house for me. And that house is a house of persons, not of bricks and mortar. Now, unfortunately, David didn't really want to accept that. And he sort of goes charging ahead, as it were, anyway, with this project. And I think that he, well, didn't quite do the right thing, I have to say. But God did come and dwell in the house that Solomon eventually built. The glory entered into it, and God worked through the temple system. It's rather like God was very upset when they wanted to have a king, because he was their king. But okay, you want a literal king, I'll work through that system. It's as if God is so thirsty for relationship with man that he will work all the same with us on lower levels. And you can see a lot of examples of that in your own life, and certainly in the lives of others. Somebody may be intent on marrying someone who is an unbeliever, or perhaps of a totally non-Christian faith, and we say to them, look, I'm not going to condemn you, but this is not really the optimal decision. They go ahead and do it, and yet God still works with them if they wish him to. And although they might have made their lives harder, yet he still works with them. I feel it's the same, really, with Paul and his preaching to the Jews. God told him that Peter was to preach to the Jews and he was to preach to the Gentiles. But Paul obviously had a thing about preaching to his own people. And the standard pattern on his missionary journeys is that he walks up in a town, goes into the synagogue, gets in a big fight with the Jews, they persecute him, chase him out of the town, and, well, possibly some Gentiles might hear in the course of all the drama. So he made life a lot more difficult for himself than I think it needed to be. But okay, that was not, in my view, an ideal attitude that he had, but God worked through him. And so it is with this temple. Now, eventually, the temple became a trap to them, and it became the house of idols, as the prophets make clear. And then the temple is destroyed, and Judah goes into exile. And in Isaiah 57 and Isaiah 66, God labours the point, the heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, where is the house that you build unto me? All these things has my hand made, but to this man would I look, even to him that is poor and of a humble spirit and who trembles at my word. So God is saying that, look, the essence is that I will live in the hearts of humble believers. Humble hearts, they're my stones, and they're held together by love. That's my mortar. But of course, it's far easier to focus upon the physical than it is upon the spiritual. And those words are quoted at least twice in the New Testament, that God does not dwell in temples made with hands, as though he needed anything. The whole underlying assumption is wrong. And so when you look in more detail then at what David says about the temple and the plans he says God had given him, you become a little bit suspicious. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19, we read in the AV, "All this said David, the Lord may be understood in writing by his hand upon me." All this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. That is, I think, giving us the hint that the plans that David gave to Solomon for the temple were not necessarily a thus says the Lord, build it like this. All this said David, or claimed David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. He's implying that the Spirit of God zapped him and made him draw some plans. And I suggest he's making the same mistake that Nathan made right at the start, when he just is so sure that this must be the will of God. And so later on, you read in 1 Chronicles 28:12, that all these things were what David, quote, had in mind. The pattern of all that David had in mind for the courts of the house of Yahweh, etc. He gave those plans to Solomon. This is what David had in his mind. I think you could say that he became pretty obsessed with this project of the temple. "The zeal of your house has eaten me up," he says. And we know that was applied to the Lord Jesus, but I think in the first instance, it's a reflection of David's obsession with this temple project. Now, he also says that God said to me, "You, David, shall not build a house for my name, because you're a man of war and have shed blood." Again, this is reported speech. You do not get a thus says the Lord. We don't read, "And Nathan appeared to David and said, you shall not build a house for my name because you've shed blood, but Solomon will." Instead, it's all reported speech. David says, "But God said to me," so he claims, "you shall not build a house for my name because you're a man of war and have shed blood." Well, Yahweh is also described as a man of war. And even that is somewhat twisted, I think, by Solomon. Later on, in 1 Kings 5, verse 3, he says, "You know how David, my father, couldn't build a house for the name of Yahweh his God because of the wars which were about him on every side until Yahweh put his enemies under his feet." Well, it starts off with David saying, "Well, I couldn't build the temple because I shed too much blood." And Solomon sort of says, "Oh, well, David was going to build a temple, but you see, he was caught up with fighting a lot of wars." So it all gets twisted, and it is, I think, a case of Chinese whispers. The reasons that God gave David for not building a house were not that he had shed too much blood. The reasons he gave were that he didn't want one, and that he had never asked for one, and that he preferred to build David a house. So, what are we to make of all this? As I say, at the time of the Restoration, these ideas are again quoted in Isaiah 57 and Isaiah 66. I think because the Restoration didn't really work out. They were given the plans for the temple in Ezekiel 40 to 48, but they did not build according to that. And I think the failure of the Restoration in that sense to achieve what God had intended leads to the final part of Isaiah, which basically, as I understand it, is God saying, "Look, I'm not interested in this temple. I am going to do what I have always wanted to do, which is to live in the hearts of individuals who are humble to my word." And he labours the point there that he does not live in temples made with hands or built with hands, but the record in Kings and Chronicles keeps on saying Solomon built the temple. And Stephen brings that out in Acts 7, where he quotes from Isaiah and says God doesn't live in temples made with hands, but, he goes straight on to say, Solomon built him a house. So I think you could take that as Stephen reading it all pretty negatively, really. And when you come to look at the dimensions of this temple that, in my opinion, David had become obsessed with and had worked out for himself and given it to Solomon to build, it's quite different in spirit to the tabernacle. Things are a lot bigger. There's a lot more emphasis upon the size of things. Big altars. Because, as we know, Solomon offered a huge number of sacrifices. But David was forgetting what he learned earlier when he sinned with Bathsheba, that sacrifice and offering God is not particularly interested in. He's interested in contrite hearts. Now, David got it when he sinned with Bathsheba, and there was no sacrifice he could offer. He had to die, but God saved him by grace because of his humble heart. But I don't think he kept that spirit with him to the end. And I think that that can be similar with all of us. You may have a very intense period in your life where, because of a particular set of circumstance, or maybe illness or crisis, you do turn very closely to God and you walk softly with your God. But then as the years go by and God, in his mercy, doesn't give you those terrible crisis situations, you slip back how you were before. We need to really examine ourselves and go back to how we were in those humbled moments, because by those things, men live, really. And so, as I say, the whole grandiose structure of the temple was out of character, really, with the spirit of the tabernacle, which was relatively small. Really, it was very small, and the most holy place where you would have expected, you know, the most wonderful glory was very small, very small. Made out of acacia wood, which is really very weak, difficult to work with kind of wood, overlaid with gold. But the temple that Solomon and David build, David wanted to build, is really quite different. It's more grandiose, it's more religious, it's more humanly impressive. They don't use acacia wood, they use fir trees, or Septuagint gives pine trees, which would have had to have been brought from Hiram up in Tyre. And so we've really got to learn the lesson from this, that it's not what we want to do, it's what other people need and what God is calling us to do. That is really quite critical, because you can find people who get totally obsessed with their own little self-declared channel of serving God, which is not actually serving him at all. In his later life, in my opinion, Solomon totally loses his faith. Well, we're told that. His wives turned his heart away. And he reflects, I think, with some accuracy upon the state of his heart at that stage. And in Ecclesiastes 2, he talks about how he loved building, how he was really into grandiose building projects. And of course, once he'd finished building the temple, he then goes and spends ages building his own house and then building temples for the idols of his wives, which he also put on the other hills all around Jerusalem, all around the temple of Yahweh. And he worshipped in those temples, not in that of Yahweh. So this business about building was actually part of his own sort of passion, part of his own natural wiring, that he just loved building projects. And he became quite obsessed with this temple because it was what he naturally wanted to do, rather than it being a service of God. And there's all sorts of little details which are, as I say, reflective of how he's missed the spirit of the tabernacle. For example, in the tabernacle, the wings of the cherubim were spread out on high, it says in Exodus 25 and Exodus 27. But in his version, as you see in 1 Kings 6:24, the wings touch each other. Well, he changes wings that are uplifted to God's glory to wings which are closed in upon each other. And the mercy seat, that's the lid, as it were, on the top of the ark, is no longer exposed to heaven, but it's now closed over. There was no light in the natural tabernacle, in the original tabernacle. There was no natural light at all. But, of course, Solomon changes that. And so, I don't want to be too hard on him. You can say that this was all done for God, but you've got to see, I think, how the spiritual becomes displaced by the religious. And this is unfortunately what happens as soon as religion becomes sort of codified, as soon as it becomes institutionalized. God is no longer mobile and open to movement with people. Once you have built this huge structure, which they had built, and spirituality tends to get edged out. And that is, I don't think it happened in the life of David. I'm sure he'll be in the kingdom. But it certainly did, unfortunately, in the life of Solomon. And as I say, he ended up serving God through building this temple, just in ways which really reinforced his own personality type and his own natural secular passions, according to what he says in Ecclesiastes. And we are called to pick up the cross of Jesus and to carry that, and not to just be religious in our particular denomination or church in ways that actually we want to do anyway, which are in ways that are sort of attractive to us naturally. This is not carrying the cross. This is not really taking upon us the burden of others and of their need. It is actually a form of human ego being expressed absolutely without any restraint, because we're justifying ourselves as if we're, you know, serving God and all that. So as you look at the cross, and you look at the cross of Jesus, no body, no human body, no human being would want to put themselves through that. That was not at all doing what he naturally wanted to do. And so the call to follow him is to follow him wherever that leads, and not simply to be religious in ways which reinforce our own native personality type.